Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see everybody here this morning. It's always good to see you guys on a Sunday morning, and it's another nice morning this morning again. So we're just going to get started, start praising God this morning. So if you guys would just join us, stand with us, and we'll worship God. This time, if the ushers would like to come forward.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you. see you. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Let us bow for prayer. Lord God, we thank you that your mercies are new every morning, and today is no exception. We just thank you and praise you for the hope that you give us through Jesus Christ that is alive in us today and gives us a sure and certain hope for eternity. We thank you for the joy that you provide in giving of these resources that we temporarily hold. They're yours, Lord, and we share them with you on behalf of Eastern Mennonite Missions and Relief Ministries. Lord, we think of the many places of need and crises around the world where there's disruption and loss and devastation. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would move and to bring your glory to your name in the midst of even those situations. We ask that you would be near to Eric as he shares this morning. Lord, that your name would be glorified and that your transforming power would be evident through his sharing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Sealed by heavy stone.
Set a fire down.
Let's pray. Father, we truly do want more of you. We want to feel more of you, more of your spirit just flowing through us, flowing through this building. I just pray that you give Eric your spirit this morning, that he is filled with that, and he just has your words to share with all of us. Give us all a wonderful day. Continue to show us, guide us in your ways, Father. Just pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for leading us in worship. And as I start out, I want to first bring greetings from the 20 churches in our district. I think since the last time I've been here, we added a couple. Hope Community Church in Fleetwood, New Jerusalem. They've joined our district in our conference, and so has Conestoga Mennonite over in Morgantown. They're now part of our conference and our district. And so those two churches, as they came in, I don't know where I need to stand. As those two churches came in, Jim Weick, who is serving on the bishop team, will give oversight to Hope, and Brian Martin, who serves on the bishop team, will be giving oversight to Conestoga. Conestoga is just down the road from Weaverland. So just praising the Lord for the way that he's leading some of these very competent leaders and congregations into LMC, and looking forward to a way to strategically reach into Berks County more deliberately and in fuller ways. So excited about that. Also excited about what's going on here at Bowmansville. I get to meet with the discernment team, and we've just been seeing the Lord move in some pretty direct ways, specific ways, and I've been just blessed by some of the testimonies that I've been hearing from those that you nominated, and just walking forward in this process has been so good. And now we're at the place in the process where we want to ask you as a congregation, and Tony asked me to ask you, and I think I need to tell you, if you're a member here at Bowmansville, you need to be praying. This coming week, we have a focused time of prayer. If you're a member here, you call Bowmansville your home church, I invite you to just seek the Lord in prayer as we come down to the final steps in this discernment process. We feel as though the Lord has been leading us in a certain way, but we want to be sure that this is bathed in prayer. So lift up the discernment team. Lift up those nominees again as we get closer to that time. Now, we'll be meeting with those nominees on August 23rd. We'll be sitting together, discernment team, along with those nominees, and I believe we'll come out of that knowing a clearer direction from the Lord and being able to tell the congregation what that next move will be. So please, this coming week, the 7th through the 12th here, we want to be in prayer, and I invite you to that time of prayer. So today is going to be a little bit different. I'm sharing in a way that I normally don't share. I shared at Weaverland part of my testimony, part of it. They were wondering, since my last name is Marshall, what's wrong with you, and tell me a little bit about you. And so I think it was an accountability piece that they wanted to know a little bit about Marshall and what's a Marshall. And so I shared a bit of my testimony there, and then my good friend Brian Martin, he told the pastors, as we meet together with the district pastors once a month, he told them, and Tony picked up on this, and he asked, would you share your testimony with Bowmansville and a piece of it? And I said yes at the time. And this morning I was saying, Lord, I'm not so sure I want to do this. It puts me in a vulnerable spot, and what will they think of me afterward? You know, I have all those thoughts. I was praying that today would be a snow day, and it just wasn't. So I decided to come, and I'm going to be vulnerable before you. And I think some people like me sharing my testimony because they hear my testimony and they say, wow, at least I'm not that screwed up. And maybe you'll say that too, and maybe I have news for you. I think you might be as screwed up as me, and maybe in just different ways, or else we wouldn't need the Lord. And so I'm going to share with you this morning, and I'm going to ask that you be kind of gentle with me as I share some of this testimony. I don't know what you'll think about it. I haven't talked about it. My time in ministry, my time in the church, my church family, I really only shared more in depth, even what I'm going to share with you today. I only shared that with them recently. Many of them knew part of my story, but they didn't know all of the story. And here I am as a bishop, and I'm bringing a flag into a Mennonite church. But it's part of my story. It's part of my story. And you'll see there'll be twists and turns in my story. And I noticed that through every twist and turn in my story, the Lord, as I look back, the Lord was standing there at each twist and each turn. I didn't see it in the moment. I didn't know that he was directing my path, but he was. There were times that I just said, you know, I'm so messed up. God, I don't understand what you're doing. And now I look back and I say, God, you did know what you were doing. You knew what you were doing in my life. In Psalm 25, verse 4, and 5, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are my God and my salvation. On you I wait all the day. And God, I need your direction. God, I need you to show me the path that you have for me. Even when that path takes some turns and twists. And so I want to tell you about some of the twists and turns. He was a Roosevelt Democrat. He grew up in the hills of Plowville, not too far from here. His father was a tenant farmer. And as a tenant farmer, he moved from farm to farm. You know, as the lease ran out on the farm, he moved to a different farm. His father was an alcoholic, making that move even more necessary along the way. The biggest thing that he had done in his life was serve in World War II. That defined who he was. He was a patriot. He was a man who went and he served, and he loved to tell the stories of his time in World War II. It was a great accomplishment for him. It's what made him who he was. Every time I see this photo, I shudder a little bit, because as they're standing there in that cattle car, I don't think they knew at that time the full extent of the Holocaust, but it was cattle cars like that would take 6 million Jews to their death, well, at least half of that, 3 million Jews to their death in concentration camps. Cattle cars like that would go all over Europe, taking those Jews to those camps, to their sure deaths. But at the end of World War II, it was taking German soldiers out of the battle fray as the Allies were moving into Germany and closer to Berlin. They would move those soldiers out so that the Allies could get in to end the war. But it was the biggest moment of his life. He found his cause in life in World War II. Well, she grew up in Gibraltar, Pennsylvania. And that's where I eventually grew up. She was a little girl when her mother divorced and remarried in the 1920s. And her stepfather, he worked for the post office, and eventually they moved up to New York City, Hell's Kitchen, because he was placed there by the post office. That was his duty. He served up there. And they lived up in New York City and then again returned to Gibraltar and finding a place of employment in the post office in Reading, in the Reading area. Her stepfather was a patriot in the family. Her stepfather, he was the hero, the war hero. He went to World War I, and in World War I, he was wounded. He was a runner in World War I at Meuse-Argonne. He was a runner who would take messages from the front line to the command center and from the command center to the front line, and they were running. And in battle, it was trench warfare, the runners became targets. They were easier to see. They became targets because the enemy didn't want to have that communication happening. And so he was wounded. His leg was shattered. They did surgery on him, but basically it was just a bone there anymore, no muscle. He came up with this contraption. He came up with this spring type of contraption that he made so that he could walk again. And he walked pretty normally and did activities like normal people did. And so he decided that he was going to, when he was buried, take it with him. He didn't want somebody else to make money off of this contraption that he made, this spring contraption, so he was buried with it. But he was this war hero, and the stories would flow, and throughout my lifetime, I learned of the family members who went and served their country in time of need. One war after another, I had family members serving. Even my grandmother, his daughter, she would serve in war. She enlisted in World War II because she remembered sitting around the kitchen table after the bombing of Pearl Harbor, December 7, 1941. They heard the news on the radio, and sitting around the table, my great-grandfather said, "I wish I had a son who I could send to war." And so she went out and she enlisted. She became a WAC, and she was actually even wounded in war. Not in the front lines, but she drove truck. And there was a trucking accident during that time, and she was paralyzed in her one arm. She was told she would never use her arm again, but she had the grit to keep working out, and she made her way back, and she could use her arm 100% when I knew her. And so my grandmother, my grandfather, my family were patriots. I mean, the words that I heard growing up was courage and duty and honor and country. I heard that all the time, and I grew up with my grandparents then in Gibraltar, Pennsylvania, white picket fence and all, saw lots of flags, went to lots of military type of parades. You know, Decoration Day, we went to the cemetery, we put flowers on the graves, and Armistice Day, Veterans Day, we'd wear the poppies and do all those sorts of things. And there I am in Gibraltar in the home. I know, such a cute baby. I don't know what happened. But got to grow up with my grandparents, and it was a wonderful experience. I was protected, I was loved, they were good people. They were good people. But I heard a message. Our legacy as a family was this. It was about serving our country, stepping up when we needed to step up. And so I grew up with my grandparents because when I was born, I was born Eric Paul Strauss. That was actually my name, Eric Paul Strauss. My parents were very young when they married. They were married in August, and I was born in January. The math kind of tells you why they were married. They believed they needed to get married because they didn't want to have a child out of wedlock. There's a name for those children, and they didn't want me to have that name, and so they got married. And they got married for a bad reason, because they weren't compatible. And in about a year's time, it became evident, and they were divorced. They hated each other. I think they did the divorce the way that I pictured divorce should be. There was such hatred there. There was such hatred. This is how much hatred there was. When I met my father, my biological father, when I was 18, my mom said, "If you have anything to do with him, you don't ever have to come around here again. You can get out." And so they got divorced. And I was living with my grandparents. My mom was looking, she grew up in the 60s and 70s, and looking for that love, that free love that was talked about, that promise of something better than anything else that's ever been experienced during life. And so it didn't work out. She didn't find it. But after the divorce, she kept pursuing that, and so she married again. And this is where I get my last name, Marshall. Bob Marshall was my stepfather. He adopted me. They went to high school together. They knew one another from high school, even dated in high school occasionally. But that senior year in high school, my stepfather, he got a high school graduation gift from the government, an all-expense-paid trip to Vietnam. And so those boys who left to go to Vietnam, when they hit the ground in Vietnam, they became men. And some of those men became monsters. And my stepfather, he didn't come back the same man as when he left. And there'd be days that he'd hold my mom on the porch at gunpoint, and the cops would have to come, split them up. My mom finally had enough of that, and she divorced again. And this time it got a little tricky. I was probably about 3-4 years old at that point in that picture, and I'd say around 4 years old when they divorced. And when they divorced, I became the one that they wanted, the property they wanted to keep. Each one wanted me, and I remember being in the Redding courthouse, Berks County Courthouse. And at that age, I just remember the ceiling, what it looked like. And I remember being over by the elevators, and at that window, a lawyer came up to me. I don't know which lawyer it was, came up and asked me, 4 years old, who do you want to live with, your mother or your father? Now, I got to tell you, that's a stupid question. You say there's no such thing as a stupid question. That's a stupid question to ask a 4-year-old kid. Who you want to live with? Well, I knew my answer. My answer was Pop, Pop, and Granny. I grew up with my grandparents. That's who I wanted to live with. I never lived with my mom. I never lived with my stepfather. And the Lord was there at that twist and turn the whole way through. He was protecting me. I never had to deal with a gun pointed at me. I never had to deal with all the fighting. I was in a safe home, and I wanted to live there. And you know, I would have pictures of that again when I was in the courthouse not too long ago for a similar situation. A child. Where would this child go, and in whose home would the child live? And it brought back memories as I looked at the ceiling and the doors to the courtroom, and I just remember that feeling, and it's like, let's get out of here. I don't like this, and I know I'll be back there again. But I remember they were looking who they were going to award Eric to. I was an award for somebody to take home. Well, praise the Lord, I got to go home with my grandmother and my grandfather. And that's where I stayed. Now, through this marriage, there was one positive that came out of it, and that was my brother, Ryan. He's the one in the front there, the little one. Everyone thought he was cute. I don't see it. I mean, all the old ladies loved him. We were around old ladies and old men because my grandfather and grandmother were older, and so the old ladies loved him and made such a big deal out of him. I think Cheryl, my wife, even said, you know, he was kind of cute. Just don't let him have that. We both got to grow up with my grandparents. And we both got to hear the stories, those heroic stories, those important stories. Your country, you're American. It's a great thing. It was a great thing. It is a great thing. I'm happy that I'm an American. I'm glad for those stories that there were people who went before me and were able to do things to make sure that we have peace, even prosperity, and I'm thankful for that. And so I thought I was going to join the Marines when I grew up. I mean, that was part of my plan. But then a twist and turn came. My mother, she married again. I have a second stepfather. And they came to faith in a Mennonite church, at Blainsport Mennonite Church. But because they were divorced and remarried, they weren't allowed to stay at Blainsport Mennonite Church. They needed to move on. And I look back at that and I say, I think the leaders were right, but for the wrong reason. They thought my stepmother and stepfather were married at that point, and they weren't. They were just living together. But they thought they were married, and they thought, well, you're too broken. You can't be part of the church. And so they needed to move on. And John Landis from Gingrich Mennonite preached some revival meetings there, and they accepted the Lord, and they started going to Gingrich's Mennonite church. So they invited me. They invited me to a renewal meeting up on Welsh Mountain. Welsh Mountain Mennonite Church. It's not there anymore. There's another church there, but it's right at the home. They had a tent out in the yard, and John Landis was speaking there, and I went to that renewal meeting, and I listened to the message. At age 16, listened to this message about Jonah, and that Jonah was running away. The Lord's calling him, but the Lord, but Jonah wasn't listening to the Lord. He just kept running away, and it's like he looked at me and said, "You're running away," and I knew I was running away. I heard the message about the Lord now. I was hearing that. I knew he was calling me. And that night, I just broke down, and there was an altar call. Do you remember those altar calls? There was an altar call, and I came front, and I was weeping like a baby. I mean, I was crying. I don't cry. I put crying away back years ago with all of the hurt, all the brokenness in my childhood. I put the crying away. I stopped. Because every time I'd cry, well, somebody else, they're more hurt than me. And I was protecting my parents along the way. I stopped crying. But that night, I was crying like a baby. I must have cried a half an hour. I mean, we went back and we prayed, and I just kept crying and crying and crying. I'm just surprised I wasn't dehydrated by the end of the night. I mean, I cried that much. I knew God did something in me, and I know I didn't speak in tongues. I know that I know that I know that I was saved that night. I fell in love with Jesus, and I started following Jesus. And I was so excited about that. What do you think I did? I went home to tell my grandfather, because I still lived at home with my grandparents. I went home to tell my grandfather I got saved, and I was going to join the Mennonite church. And my grandfather was so disappointed in me. And I fell out of favor with my grandfather that night. He was so disappointed, not that I followed Jesus. He was Lutheran. But he was disappointed that I was going to become Mennonite. Because he remembers the Mennonites back when he was a kid. The Mennonite sold his father a mule, said it was a good mule. And the mule turned out to be a dud. They had to shoot it and put it down less than a year. Paid good money for that. Or his mother, she would buy potatoes from the Mennonites, and they would put these little nubs on the bottom of the basket and all the nice potatoes on the top, and then she goes to use those potatoes, and she'd have to work so hard to get a little bit out of nothing. And then he remembered when he went to war, the Mennonites stayed home, and in his mind, they were cowards. And if I was going to become a Mennonite, I was going to become a coward, not courageous. I was so young then. I didn't know the Bible. I didn't know how to make an argument, and I thought about it. What do you say to this man that I loved? I mean, he was my world. He was everything. I looked up to him. He was my hero. And here all of a sudden, I fell out of favor with him, no longer respected me. Disappointed him. I never would get the chance to make that theological argument or even make any sort of argument with him, because later that year he died. I don't know. the twists and turns in life. I don't know why the Lord took him at that time, but he did. And I felt that for years, and I even feel it now. I disappointed somebody I loved, somebody I looked up to. So, part of that story is that I go back then to Gingrich's, and I become a member at Gingrich's, and I get baptized at Gingrich's, and I listen to the teaching. And they taught at Gingrich's the plain reading of Scripture, that you just read the Scripture, and when you understand it, just obey it. And so when it came to non-resistance, I read the words of Jesus, and I read the Scriptures, and I could read throughout, and I said, I understand this. It makes clear sense to me. I embrace non-resistance because I understand about turning the other cheek. I understand about loving my enemy. I understand about doing good to those who hate me. Even though I don't fully understand it, I understand the words on the page. I'd later figure out in seminary, it's the perspicuity of Scripture. Anybody can read the Scripture and understand it. But now I had the Holy Spirit in me helping me to apply it. And so I was going to live this way. And I've got to tell you, over that issue of non-resistance, over that issue, I lost my grandfather. That respect, that relationship with my grandfather. So today it bothers me. It bothers me when we as Mennonites can take the Scriptures and try to twist it around and say, no, you know, this doesn't really mean what it meant. And oh, those old Mennonites, they had it wrong. And now we have a better way to do this. And let's redefine this and do something differently that way. I have a problem with that. Because if those old Mennonites were wrong about that, then they might have been wrong about non-resistance. And then why did I lose my grandfather in a relationship? And so I believe very strongly, and you'll get to know me, I believe in the plain reading of Scripture. If the Scripture says it, do it. You don't need to make some argument why you shouldn't do it, but do it. If you understand it, do it. And that's how I've wanted to live my life, and that's how I taught my children to live. If you understand the Scripture, do it. Now, they've done it better at times than others, and so have I. I mean, sometimes I'm inconsistent, and I'm a hypocrite. But my goal is to live out that Scripture as it says it. And here, I'll introduce you to the family. Cheryl and I are on, that'd be the left. We're on the left there. And then this is at my middle son's wedding, my middle son Jeremy and his wife Mary. And by the way, they're expecting, and we're looking forward to that first grandchild. Hoo-hoo. Some of you, I can see the grins on your faces with your grandchildren. I can't wait. And then in the middle there, the really tall one and really short one, that's Adam, my oldest son, and his wife, Becky. And then all the way to the right is my daughter, Brooke, and her boyfriend. And that's getting much more serious. We think it'll be more than a boyfriend very soon, her boyfriend, Alan. And so my kids, we tried to pump into them, follow the Scripture, do what the Lord says. Now I want to jump ahead from age 16 to age 52, and that's where we're at now. Cheryl worked with some services with children and youth, and she came across a particular family, and she fell in love with them. And we had some hopes as we laid out our plans for them. And they didn't all pan out. But she asked me, would we be able to do foster care? For all the years that we're married 31 years, all my years of marriage, I said, no. I'm a pastor. The Lord can't get more of me than he has. I'm a pastor. And in addition to being a pastor, I get to hear stories from you guys and from others in churches who tell me some of the painful journeys of foster care. And I said, I don't want any of that. But she came home that night and said, Eric, what do you think of this? And I said, yeah, I feel a peace. Let's do it. I felt a peace. Twist and turn. Never saw it coming. But in that moment, I felt a peace, and I've never not felt a peace about it. And so we do foster care. And we're consumed by that. And we love who's in our home. And all of a sudden, as I come to this place, I have a little shadow behind me, just like I was a little shadow to my grandfather. I have this little shadow behind me, and everything I do and say, she's listening, and she's doing, and she's copying and mimicking. I'll tell you what, that feels good. And I'm pumping into this life. And I started to ask my grandfather, who came to this place, it was an empty nest, he was retired, could do what retired people do. I don't know what retired people do, but he could go on the cruise or play cards with those other friends. I mean, he could have done all that. But he says, I'm going to take these little kids in. I'm going to raise them. And I feel that in my heart, too, that that's what I want to do. And I started to question, maybe my family had it wrong this whole time. We thought it was patriotism that was our legacy. And maybe it's we sacrifice in our older age when we could have freedom. We sacrifice our time to pour into not the next generation, but the generation after that. Maybe that's the legacy of my family. And it's not the patriotism. Maybe we got it all wrong. And maybe as my grandfather and I split ways, maybe we were always on that same path. And he didn't see it in that moment, and I didn't see it in that moment. And maybe the path that we were on was investing in another generation. And I want to pick up on a different legacy than what's been passed down, what's been communicated to me, because I think it was a wrong legacy. I don't think it was the right legacy. I think it's a different legacy. And I want to ask you today, what's been handed down to you that you were told this is who you are? You've screwed up this many times, and so that must be who you are. Or you've come from this particular family, now you have to walk in these steps, even though you find no joy in those steps. Maybe you're even running the family business. You said, man, I'd rather be doing something far different. Feel the Lord's call somewhere else, but here I am, stuck here because this is the legacy. And I wonder, does the Lord have twists and turns in your life like he had in my life and still has in my life? I mean, we're still walking. There's more twists and turns. There's more ways that the Lord's going to show up even when I don't expect him to show up. I look back on my history now and I say, God, there you were. It's a wonderful way to look back over our history and spot God now. And I wonder if there's some twists and turns in your life that the Lord wants you to make some of those twists and turns. Or maybe you've made some twists and turns and you wondered what it was all about, and maybe you need to go back and you need to look at your past and let the Lord reveal to you, here's what I was doing all the time. And when you do it, it's a wonderful thing, because I remember going back through, even preparing for this, and looking back and saying, oh, that was just a miserable time in my childhood. That's what I remembered it as. But as I looked at it again, I said, man, there was the Lord. Here was a twist over here. Man, there Jesus was. He was standing there guiding the path. And I give him glory for where he's brought me to. Now, there's a lot more of my story to tell. I'm not going to tell it this morning. Maybe in time I'll tell more of my story. But here I am. Here I am. Pastor, a bishop, because the Lord had formed this story in me. I was ashamed to share this story because I thought you wouldn't like me. You came from what? And you're standing here telling us how to follow the Lord? But the Lord has given us each a wonderful testimony to share. And if anything comes out of this morning, I don't know what will come out of the morning for you, Start telling others about your story. It matters. Start telling your grandchildren. Start telling your children. Start telling one another your stories, because the Lord takes messed up lives and does something beautiful with them. And Lord Jesus, I thank you for doing that. I thank you for taking messed up lives, messed up situations, and turning them and twisting them into something good for your glory. And so, God, I ask for each person here at Bowmansville here today that they would be able to take a look at their past and start taking those steps that they need to take. Maybe for some, it's sitting down this afternoon at lunch and saying, hey, I got something to tell you. For others, it might be, I need to make an adjustment in my life so I can do what the Lord is actually calling me to do. Lord, no matter what it is among us, I ask that you would give us the courage to actually walk in those things. I ask it in your name, because you're the God who writes our stories. Amen.
And Eric, I'll just let you know, I was supposed to be a drunken rock star, not a guy that sings in front of a church and actually like sings worship music. That wasn't my plan, so I'm not sure where that happened. But that's why we're going to sing Victory in Jesus. And I'm going to apologize. I've had a couple problems singing this song. So if I don't hit the right notes, please, you hit the right notes. So I'd appreciate it.
I heard an old story, how a Savior came in glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning, and I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior. About
Good morning. I'm Lauren Haller. I'm on staff with the Before and After School program, which is a ministry that takes place in the church basement Monday through Friday during the school year. So I wanted to draw your attention to a note in the bulletin that speaks of the need for a dustbuster, and just ask you to contact Julie Weber if you're interested in purchasing one of those to donate. And you can also just be on the lookout in the coming weeks and months throughout the school year. We'll have more needs for groceries and other supplies. If you're interested in donating that way, we'll keep you updated on that. And I also want to invite you to join us on staff. We have a great need for more staff to keep the program going and to influence kids who don't know or haven't heard the hope of the gospel, who aren't raised in the church. And it's such a special opportunity to be able to minister to them and speak the truth of the gospel and the hope that we have through Christ. So we have flexible hours, and we would love to have you join us. So feel free to contact Julie Weber if you're interested in that. And one of my favorite parts about being on staff is that we have an opportunity to share our testimony in conversation with children. We've all been dead and made alive, and these children need to know the hope that we have. And sometimes that just comes up in conversation and everyday testimonies of what the Lord has done in our lives. So I encourage you to get involved and even just talk to Julie or any of the staff if you're interested or have questions. Thank you.
And thank you for the work that you do with the children, providing that service and opportunity for them. Would you stand with me as we close? Lord, thank you for meeting us here this morning. Thank you for encouraging us in different ways. Most importantly, Lord, thank you for Jesus. He's come into our lives. He's changed us. He's transforming us even now into the people that we're supposed to be. Lord, give us the courage this week to walk according to your path, according to your plan and your guidance. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen. Go in peace.